We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 32, Jonah and a queen. We have here an amazing section of Holy Writ. And it has tremendous implications for us today, we who are living in the final days of earth history as we know it. It is true we don't know the exact day of Christ's second coming into the world, but we do know that it is close. Very close. We are living in exciting times. So Luke chapter 11, verse 29, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, but there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet." Jesus completely ignores the demand for a sign by the scribes and Pharisees. And instead, he makes a public announcement about this generation as a whole. The demand of the scribes is only a symptom of the Judaism of that day. The entire church had lost contact with God and His Word. Matthew calls it an adulterous generation. And as you know, many times when Scripture speaks of adultery, it's speaking not only of physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. We are hastening toward the coming of the second coming of Christ, which is the great wedding day that has been planned in eternity past, and all history is heading toward it. And there are many in the church, the visible church, that have committed spiritual adultery. And that's a serious sin. This is nothing new. If Jesus had given the generation that he was talking about a sign, he would have been in the same sad condition that the church of his day was in. So he didn't give them the kind of sign that they wanted. But he did give them the sign that God had given them many, many, many years before. The sign of Jonah the prophet. God had already given them the sign. The question is, what will they do with it? And notice it's the sign, not a sign. This is a key one. "For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so also shall the Son of Man be to this generation." So Luke gives us a very abbreviated account here, which he normally does. Matthew says this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So turning our thoughts back to the Old Testament, when Jonah was thrown over the ship into the raging sea, and he ended up in the belly of the great sea monster, it appeared that his preaching was over. It was not. Jonah returned, very much alive, and he preached to the men of the Ninevites. That was a sign. It was a type. The antitype was seen in Jesus. And when Jesus was dead and buried, it appeared that his career was ended. It was not. He rose from the dead. And you know the rest of the story. Sadly, but not surprisingly, there are many, many in the visible church of our day that do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And this can trace straight back to Jonah. They don't believe that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days or three nights either. And then he was vomited out on the land. They don't believe that for a minute. A lot of these guys, and they have doctor's degrees hanging on the walls of their study, if you want to call it that. They deny all of these miracles, all of them. They don't believe any of them took place. Well, looking back to Jonah, if you don't believe that Jonah was tossed over the railing of the ship and landed up in the belly of a great sea monster, and he was down there and in there for 3 days and three nights, and that the sea monster then vomited him up out onto the dry land. If you don't believe that, well, you're not going to believe what the sign pointed to either. And these guys, believe it or not, it's almost unbelievable. They don't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead either. And they're teaching this stuff. Not all of them, but a lot of them. If you don't believe the sign, you don't believe what the sign pointed toward. We have one Bible, not two or 66. And it all agrees because there's only one author, and that's the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit says is true, whether it's in the Old Testament or New, it's all the truth. It's up to us to take it or leave it. So we see here a connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The sign given in the Old Testament of Jonah, and now the fulfillment of the sign on Easter morning when Christ rose from the dead. So there's something here that's a little surprising. The sign was Jonah being evicted, vomited out of the mouth of the sea monster onto dry land. And the Bible says that the Ninevites knew this. It was a sign unto the Ninevites. So the people in the Old Testament, the believers in the Old Testament, and in the Ninevites, they weren't believers yet at least, but they knew what was happening. These things got around. Rahab the harlot knew what God had done down in Egypt. She knew that. And the city of the city she was living in knew it also. These things got around. There were trade routes and mail was being shipped from one place to another. News gets around. And you can imagine, if you could see what happened when Jonah was evicted from the mouth of the great sea monster, what do you think he looked like? What would a person look like that had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish? What do you look like? You'd be amazed that he's even alive. It was terrible. He looked like he'd been half digested. And when he went preaching in Nineveh, they saw that. He wasn't the kind of man that he was, physically speaking, before he was thrown overboard. So we got Jonah. That's the sign. And Jesus throws that to the people, this adulterous generation. They're not going to believe it anyway, but they're going to know it. And now he turns to the Queen of the South, one of the most amazing people in all Scripture. And the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation Jesus is talking about. And what is she going to do? she's going to condemn them. That's what Jesus says. She's also called the Queen of Sheba. She's going to stand up in the judgment and condemn the wicked generation that Jesus is living in. Why? How can she do that? For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So basically what she's going to say to the wicked generation at the days of Jesus is, you know, I made a hard, long trip to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I came from the ends of the earth to hear him. And you won't walk across the street to listen to Jesus preach and teach. And Jesus is greater than Solomon was. So I'm going to read through this section. It's an amazing section. It's in 1 Kings chapter 10, opening verses. And as I do, and we've all heard this before, but let's zero in on this thought. That the Queen of the South came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ. And his father David was also a sign, a type of Jesus Christ. Only from a little different angle. David was a type of Christ as a warrior, battling the enemy over and over and over again, a great, great, vicious conqueror, and in trouble, persecuted his whole life. Saul was after him, tried to kill him. So it's a type of Christ in his state of humility, where he's in this world to suffer and die. Solomon is a type of Christ in his kingdom of glory. Solomon's whole, David and Solomon each reigned as king for 40 years. And the reign of David was filled with strife. The reign of Solomon was 40 years of peace. The most blessed 40 years probably ever on the face of the earth. He didn't have any battles to fight because there were no enemies. David had wiped them all out. So the kingdom of Solomon, there was wealth abounding throughout the whole nation. And life was, physically speaking, really good. So let's take this a step further. If it is true that Solomon is a type of Christ in all of his glory, what would we say about the Queen of the South? Would it be possible that she then would be a type of the Bride of Christ? And as we read through this, let's think about it in this light, that this woman is a type of the Bride of Jesus Christ. And as we read through, you're going to find that it wasn't a one-way street. It wasn't only that Solomon imparted wisdom to her and gave her great wealth, but she also brought things to him. A whole bunch of things. This wasn't a one-way street. And it's also true that we as the Bride of Christ are not going to approach him as our husband empty-handed. We're going to have gifts. And these gifts are all going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So let's look at the Queen of the South here, who's going to stand up in the judgment against the generation of Jesus. And by the way, in final judgment day, all of God's elect are going to stand up in judgment too. We're going to be judging the heathen people. So she's a type, we're the anti-type. So here we start out in 1 Kings rather, chapter 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba that's the queen of the south, heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him, to test him with hard questions. Isn't it true that we come to Christ also with hard questions? And he gives us answers every single time. We come to him with hard promises that it doesn't seem possible that anybody could keep, but he keeps them. And we hear, where do we hear about the fame of Jesus? We hear it from the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And so we study Scripture and we hear about this. We've never seen Jesus, but we come to him. He's in the Word, and we prove him with hard questions, and he provides the answers. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train. She didn't come alone. She had a lot of things with her. Camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And so when we approach the throne of grace, we don't come empty-handed either. Our whole life is centered around serving Jesus Christ and honoring and glorifying him. This we do every single day of our life. And it's more than us that's doing it. It's the Holy Spirit that is working in us. And Jesus Christ takes notice of all these things. Some of them we would hardly take notice of. Anybody that gives one of these little ones that believe in me a cup of cold water will not lose his reward. And we do that all the time when we're raising little children. Don't think a thing of it. But we're doing it for Christ, and he does think a thing of it. And it's a product of the Holy Spirit working in us. We are filled with good works every day because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it in us, and we get the credit for it. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? So she bare spices and much gold and precious stones, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Her heart was right, and the heart of God's bride is also heart right. And we come to him with all of our problems, all of the thoughts that we have. We come to him, and he listens. Solomon told her all of her questions, and there was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. Every question she had, he could answer. Even the deep things, the thoughts of her heart, he could answer. Every single one of them. He never failed. He communicates with his bride. He does that through his word. That's how he does it. And that's why we love studying Scripture. It's Christ's promises to us. You know, Christ always supersedes what we do or what we say. We're living in a very wicked generation. The earth is going down. Our country is going down. The whole world is going down. And it's days, it's hours, it's minutes. Maybe it's seconds are numbered. But Christ is with us. And the bride is with us. And we're waiting for him to come, right? Is there a day that goes by that we don't pray that this is the day that Jesus will come back? This is what we want. We're living for this. But there's something else that we don't think about. As much as we are waiting for the coming of Christ and looking forward to it, Christ is waiting exceedingly more than we are for the command of his Father to come back. He's a lot eager to come back to us than we are to have him come back to us. He always supersedes us. We think we are looking forward to his coming. He's looking forward to coming back a lot more than we are. And that's exciting. So when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, that's interesting. I go to prepare a place for you, the Son of God said. And that's what he's doing right now. For 6 days, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he prepared a house for Adam and Eve and all their offspring. And at the end of the 6 days, he looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now he's been gone for around 2,000 years preparing a house for us. What kind of a house is that going to be? If what Adam and Eve had was very good, how could we describe the house that he's preparing for us? It's infinitely better, infinitely better. And she saw the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants. And we have servants too, by the way. The holy angels are serving us every minute of our existence. And the attendance of his ministers, his servants, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by when he went up to the house of the Lord. When she saw that, there was no spirit in her. No more spirit in her. It took her breath away. It was so glorious. It was so magnificent. She could hardly breathe. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. However, I believed not the words. I wasn't going to take anybody's word for it. I'm going to check it out myself." That's what she said. And isn't that what we do? Check it out. How do we check it out? We study Scripture. That's how we do it. And she said, "Howbeit, I believed not the words. It sounded too good to be true. Until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the half was not told unto me." A lot of times when we hear something good about something and we check it out, we're kind of underwhelmed by it. It doesn't even begin to live up to its expectations. With Christ, it's always just the opposite. It was better than I thought. It was better than they told me. They didn't tell me the half of it. Behold, the half was not told unto me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy, that can be translated blessed. Let's translate it that way. Blessed are thy men. Blessed are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and they that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee upon the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made thee king to do just judgment and justice. Everything, every being that had any association with Christ was blessed. So are all of his elect. Blessed. And she gave the king. Now she's giving the king something too. It wasn't a one-way deal, but it's the Holy Spirit working through her. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir. You notice now the emphasis here is on Gentile people. These are not children of Israel. The Ninevites were Gentiles. The Queen of the South was a Gentile. Hiram, with his navy, was a Gentile. And they brought gold from Ophir, brought gold in great plenty, a ton of it. More than you can begin to imagine, and almond trees, I don't know what they are, and precious stones. And they all came from Gentile people. At the birth of Christ, a mysterious star appeared. And the wise men knew what that meant. And they followed it a great distance, just like the Queen of Sheba did. And they brought presents, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is what the bride is doing for Solomon, the Queen of the South. And the king made of the almond trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house, harps also, and psalteries for singers. And there came no such trees, nor were there seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, everything she could want. Didn't fall short in anything. This is what you and I are looking forward to. This is what it's going to be. And it's starting already. King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So now he's giving her some of his stuff, his royal bounty. And she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Her story is your story and mine. And this is exciting. Just think of the obstacles that she undertook in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And let's get this straight. We don't have to make it easy for people to come to Jesus. The truth of the matter is, his bride is going to come to him, and you couldn't keep her from coming no matter how hard you tried. She is going to overcome one obstacle after another. And this is characteristic of the bride of Christ. She overcomes obstacles. And nothing can keep her away. So first of all, a few things. Number one, she was a Gentile. Had no outward promise of Christ. Probably never heard of him. She was a woman. Jewish rabbis didn't have much time for women. They didn't think women even had souls, by the way. And a woman that came out to the well, and Jesus was sitting on it, the woman of Samaria, was surprised that he would talk with her, being a woman. He was surprised that Jewish rabbis didn't do that. Well, he did. So she was a woman. She came from a far distant land. Who knows how many miles and miles and miles she must have come. And she only had uncertain reports. She didn't have any proof of what these people said about Solomon was right. She came to check it out. But she was interested enough to do it, and she overcame obstacles to do it. It took a long journey. Her throne could have been usurped while she was gone. She took that chance. She overcame obstacles. And she came to hear Solomon, who was only a type of Christ. So the bride of Christ overcomes these obstacles. And you note the contrast between this queen and the Jews at the judgment seat. And these Jews who had no love for women, a lot of them, at least the scribes and Pharisees, they're not going to condemn her. She's going to condemn them. And the men of Nineveh, Jesus continues, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. The Ninevites were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And all they had was a sermon from Jonah that, as far as what we know, was pretty much all law, and there was no gospel to it. 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That was it. And they listened and they repented. And here, a greater than Jonah was here, and Jews rejected him. Jonah, the queen of the south, both Gentiles. And this judgment day is going to be interesting, because all of the elect children of God are going to take part in judging heathen people. And the books are going to be opened, and there's going to be a judgment, and we're going to be part of it. That's what Scripture tells us. So we have some questions. Well, what happened to the Ninevites and the Queen of the South? Well, some of the Ninevites, more than likely, were converted. One commentator made this remark: on the judgment day, we shall witness the mercy of God as well as the justice of God in his dealing with Gentile people. And that's true. To sum things up, the men of Nineveh had so little, and yet they did so much with what they had. The Jews had so much, but they did so little with it. And this is the story of God's kingdom. The ones who have so much do so little, and the ones that have so little do so much. And this is all a product of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.